And if you've closed your Bible, then please open it again to 1 or to 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're doing that, I would just like to share an announcement with you that we didn't get here in time to put into the hands of the chairman. In the middle of next month, Australian Missionary Tidings is hosting here in Sydney another consultation. I say another because a couple have been held already in different parts of the world, but this is a consultation of representatives of Assembly Missionary Service Agencies, missionaries and national Christians interested in a focus on ministry amongst Muslims. Now, much of what takes place at that consultation, if only for reasons of security, will have to be kept amongst a confined number. But there will be one public meeting, and I just want to announce that it's on Saturday the 19th of April from 7 till 9 p.m. at West Pennant Hills Community Church. We'd hope to use these premises here, but they're earmarked for some other purpose that day, so we've had to go up the road. Now, the main speaker, the keynote speaker that evening, will be Dr. Patrick Sukhdeo from London, who's a specialist researcher in the Muslim world, and he will address two topics: the suffering church in the Muslim world and the rise of Islam in the West. Other delegates will bring reports on work amongst Asian Muslim populations and the testimony, the Christian testimony amongst them. Now, supplies of these leaflets will be sent to each assembly, and you probably will receive them during the week ahead. But you can get your copy today on the table outside the door, and that will remind you about it. It will be announced in your assemblies, but it's a good opportunity to advertise this particular special meeting, something that was the sort of thing that can only happen once over a period of years, that we have these men here in Sydney and able to share with us. And so please do take one of these leaflets, and please do make that meeting known. Now let us turn to God's Word. And as we do so, let us do it prayerfully. Lord, we come now to read your Word. Open our eyes that we may see the riches contained therein, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we read from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. So says Peter, this servant, this apostle of Jesus Christ, I will always remind you of these things. There's a need to be always reminded, isn't there? Were they not grounded in the truth? Oh yes, says Peter, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth as you now have it. But brothers and sisters, as Mr. Carson has reminded us, being firmly grounded in the truth, having a good knowledge of Scripture, without those other virtues that he expounded to us, is not in itself a permanent safeguard. Many case histories have shown that men and women, well grounded in the truth, can yet make shipwreck of their lives. And we need constant reminding. And those of us who have the privilege of ministering the Word of God in local churches need to realize that we have a responsibility not merely to teach, but to repeat in our teaching and to continue in our teaching. Some subject comes up that needs addressing in the local assembly. Oh yes, but we had a message on that. It might have been 1 year or 2 or 3 years ago. But God's people need to hear it again. And if a servant as great as Peter didn't hesitate to remind his readers of the truth, even though they were firmly established in it, to tell them that which they already knew, and to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more ourselves, we lesser servants. And indeed, if we want the greatest example of all, who's the greatest teacher in all the history of the Christian church, if not our Lord Jesus Christ himself? And yet, said our Lord Jesus, as he was bidding farewell to his disciples in his upper room discourse in John, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And if the men of those days needed to be reminded of what Jesus himself had said, then you may depend upon it that Christians today need to be reminded of things that we might have said. Once is not enough. It's the needed work of the Holy Spirit in disciples. And we need to keep being brought back to basics. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, you now have, says Peter. You've grasped the basics. Yes, but we cannot expound the basics too often. We need it to be kept being brought back to it. Paul writes of many things in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But when he gets to chapter 15 and he's about to open up a new topic and discuss the whole issue of resurrection, both of men and of Christ, "Now, brothers," he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you believed in vain." Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. And he gets back to basics. How much more basic can you get than this? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared. And some of the witnesses are listed in 1 Corinthians 15. We need to keep being brought back to the basics. And we need it in our personal lives and our walk with the Lord. And so after all that they share together, in his final letter, the about-to-be-executed Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, "For this reason I remind you," he says, "to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Timothy, hasn't your apprenticeship gone on long enough? Haven't you learned enough from Paul? Aren't you ready to step out and keep on and fight the good fight on your own now? Run the course and finish the race as Paul has done? Ah yes, but Paul wants to remind him to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Remind, remind, remind. Because you see, as verse 13 tells us, truth will bear repeating. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. I think it is right to refresh your memory. How often can we repeat the truth without it going stale? At the beginning of the church's history, we read in Acts 2 and 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Over and over again, it was their daily occupation. They devoted themselves to that sacred body of belief. And Jude, as he writes to his readers, dear friends, I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And if that was necessary in those days immediately following Pentecost, and if that was necessary in the days of Jude, then how much more necessary in our day that the truth be repeated and repeated and repeated again. For we live in a postmodern age. Some of us say, I haven't got used to the modern world yet. And now it's been bypassed. And the age of postmodernity has come upon us. And, you know, it's like existentialism 10 or 20 years ago. Everyone's talking about it and no one can define it, this postmodernity. But one of the things that runs strong in the mind of the rising generation is that there is no such thing as a fixed body of truth. There is no canon of what is right. Truth is what you experience. This is the great deception and lie with which Satan is attacking our age. There is no fixity about revelation or truth. You work it out for yourself as you tread life's pathway. And against that, you and I are called upon to repeat those fundamental truths of Scripture and to bring them to bear upon each successive generation and to stand for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For let us have no truck with the lie of the devil. There is a fixed body of truth. There are absolute standards of right and wrong. There is a fixed body of Christian belief. And it is that which God has put into this book, as we shall see as we go through this passage. And to be grounded in the truth is to be grounded in the contents of Scripture. Not only the words, but also the meaning. And to base our lives and our teaching, our faith and our practice upon God's divine revelation. And Peter didn't mind repeating it. I think it's right to refresh your memory. You see, here's a man who's about to be executed. 20 or more years before, on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, Jesus had taken him aside after breakfast, as we read in John 21, and having probed Peter three times over, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The Lord Jesus entrusts him with the knowledge of how he will make his departure from this world. On the one hand, as we were reminded, it will be a rich welcome, an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in physical and earthly terms, I tell you the truth, said Jesus to Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this, according to John 21:19, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Here's a man who's about to be executed. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, this earthly body, the tent of this body, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, he says. And he wants to assure that after he has been executed, the truth for which he dies will live on and on and on. And so by the sovereign provision and grace of God, it has. And so I will make every effort, he says in verse 15, to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Yeah. What teacher's college did the big fisherman from Galilee go to? Where did he learn this principle of overlearning, which is stressed in modern educational theory? Well, he didn't. He learned it from the Lord himself. And he just knew that he had this burning desire within him and this absolute determination that I will make every effort and I will tell you again and again and again so that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Grounded. Grounded by repetition. But then as we come to the next paragraph, beginning in verse 16, we're grounded in the apostolic eyewitness. Because you see, says Peter, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were not stories, and the Greek word there, mythoi, from which we get the English word myths. These were not myths. These were not fairy tales. These were not cleverly invented stories that we shared with you as we talked about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, no. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. What a privilege it must have been to be alive in the first century and to hear from the lips of the apostles themselves those eyewitnesses' accounts of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eyewitness accounts which you and I have never been privileged to hear from the lips of the eyewitnesses themselves, but of which we are most verily sure because by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit they've been placed in Scripture. And Holy Scripture contains all that we need to know about that life and death and resurrection and return to glory. And we have those four Gospels. Four complementary accounts which round out for us that which God needs we know to know. We need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the whole panorama of the Old Testament of how God worked to prepare for the coming of His Son. And not only do we have the apostolic eyewitness accounts of our Lord's life, and not only do we have that account put together by Luke so carefully by diligent research, but also we have the apostolic writings. As in their epistles, Paul and Peter and John expound to us divine truth, supported by men who were not amongst the apostolic band like James and Jude, but who are part of that witness that comes down to us from apostolic time. There are churches which in their tradition talk about apostolic succession. But here is the biblical apostolic succession. That we take that which Scripture contains, which comes to us with apostolic authority, and we base life and doctrine upon the revealed Word of God. Because those who gave it to us did not follow cleverly invented stories, but we're eyewitnesses of His Majesty. And Peter can't prevent himself from telling the story again. So imprinted was it upon his memory. Verse 17, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. It's eyewitness account that we've got here. Now we know that God spoke from heaven on at least three occasions in the life of the Saviour. And the first, of course, was at the time of his baptism. But Peter wasn't there. Because as we trace the record of the Gospels, it was only after his baptism that our Lord went up to Galilee and began to recruit the disciples. So he doesn't claim eyewitness authority for the voice that spoke from heaven when the Holy Spirit descended as a dove as Jesus came up out of the water. But oh, he was an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration, just him and James and John, bewildered, seeing Moses and Elijah, the very law and the prophets personified there in front of them with the incarnate, transfigured Christ of God. And Peter blurting out in his bewilderment, "Now, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. Let's stay here. Let's enjoy the glory." And God is not going to have the glory of his Son shared with even the greatest of his servants from Old Testament times. And the cloud descends upon them. And they are engulfed in the glory of the moment. And the voice speaks from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And when that cloud of glory lifts, and they can see again, they saw no man save Jesus only. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way it ought to be in your life and mine. Who occupies the foremost place? Who holds our heart's attention? Who is most important? Whose directions will we follow in life? God's Son, whom he loves, with whom he's well pleased? One of the Gospel accounts says, listen to him, hear him. And so you see, the truth that we now have rests upon the apostolic testimony as found in the New Testament. Ah, yes, but it's not just grounded in apostolic eyewitness, for the next paragraph goes on to tell us from verse 19, it is grounded in prophetic scripture. And here is this marvelous unity of Holy Scripture, this collection of 66 books, so many authors, across so many centuries. One seamless witness, one revelation of the eternal God, one inspired Scripture which tells us what he wants us to know. And there are those in the world of biblical scholarship who seek to divide between Old and New Testament and look for the differences rather than the matching points. Talk of a God of the Old Testament, fiery and demanding and wrathful in his nature, and a God of the New Testament, loving and forgiving in his nature. But there is only one God. And Old and New Testament bear witness to the same God in this, as Eric Sauer called it, this unfolding drama of redemption. And against all the attempts by critical scholarship to split and divide and conquer Scripture, why, we go back to the little couplets that we learned at our mother's knees, and there is greater truth in them than in all the volumes written. The new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. And so we have the word of the prophets made more certain, says Peter. And you'll do well to pay attention to it. Hang on to Scripture. How long? You'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What morning star? How long do we need to pay attention to this book of Scripture? What morning star? Why, return to the very last page of this divine revelation. And we hear one who speaks to us directly. using the Apostle John as his messenger. And this is what he says. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. How long ought we to hold on to this word of Scripture and pay attention to it? Until the day dawns and the morning star arises. And who is that morning star? Our returning Lord, the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Brothers and sisters, let's summarize it like this. We hold on to Scripture until Jesus comes. For it's a marvelous book. A unique book. A book of dual authorship like none other in all of human history. Because why? Because, says verse 20, you must understand above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. How then did we get the words of prophecy that make up so much of the Old Testament? For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to teach and reteach and reiterate to young and old this doctrine of the inspiration and authority of Scripture, for it is our only safeguard against heresy and departure and decline and failure in the church and in individual lives. This is the product of divine authorship working through human means. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul can write, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The humanity of the authors was never set aside. Men spoke from God. And so we can discern the styles of a Peter or a Paul. We can discern features in their writings that are of great interest as we study the Scriptures in depth. And they're worthy of the deepest study of which we're capable. Because why? Because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Men spoke. But men spoke from God. And it was the Holy Spirit who inspired them and carried them along. And so we have a product here which in some ways is like the incarnation itself. Now one would never put the Bible alongside our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must ever remember that the Lord of the Word is even more important than the Word of the Lord. But in the same way as our Lord Jesus Christ united in his one person, humanity and deity, only he did it to absolute fullness, so too the Scriptures have this feature about them, that the human instruments were worked upon by the divine God, by his Holy Spirit. And what we hold in our hands, while it has discernible human features, is very much the result of the inspiration of God, is totally the result of the inspiration of God. The human and the divine combined in the written word. In a way similar, but let me say, nowhere near as far-reaching, because our Lord Jesus Christ embodied the fullness of humanity and deity within his one person. But there is a parallel there, as I'm sure that you can see. The Word of God, given by the Spirit of God and interpreted by the Spirit of God. And this is the genius of it, you see. How does it become alive in your heart and mind? And how do we grow? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating the Scriptures to us. As Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, we've not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Thank God that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us and went to Calvary and died and paid the price of our sin and rose again and is triumphant. Thank God also for his inspired Word, the written Word, given to us and interpreted to us by the Spirit of God, that we might have certainty in our life, certainty in our faith, certainty in our practice, and that we might know that body of truth that God has revealed by His Spirit through His Word, even if the cost of learning and the cost of teaching it is that we have to repeat its fundamentals over and over and over again. But let us cling to it. Let us continue in this task until the morning star rises. And then we won't need this written revelation anymore, because we'll see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, we shall know as we are known. And the love with which he loved us and with which he's taught us to love one another, when faith and hope no longer are required, will abide through all eternity. We rejoice in that, and we praise his glorious name.
Well, we've been richly blessed this afternoon. And why? Why? Well, as third as I reflected upon that announcement at the beginning of your address, because on that night when you wanted this facility here, this assembly is having an all-nations night, an outreach program. And I thought about that while, and it links with what you were saying to us, both what Tom said to us and what Cedric said to us. And I link it with what we said right at the start about why are we here? What are we doing here? Why has the Lord left us here? There's jobs to be done. There's work to be done. People, as they get older, and I've noticed this with speaking with older folk, they're becoming distressed with the changes that are taking place in our community. The numbers of other people from different cultures coming here, people that we find difficult relating to. And some people feel as though we're being inundated by people from other cultures, and how do we respond? What are they doing to our country and so on? And there's a great movement amongst our nation where people are trying to resist some of these people from other cultures. We, like many other churches, are finding great blessing with people from other communities, other cultures coming within our walls and being saved. And just this week, a lady who was born in Hong Kong during the past 12 months has been saved, and she's so excited about the opportunity of reaching out to other people from her own community, and she can touch their lives like we can't. And it's a wonderful thing that we don't have. The Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm not denying that. But what he's doing is bringing all the world to us and giving us an opportunity. But the question remains, are we prepared to communicate? And as Cedric was reminding us, go back to the basics and teach the truths over and over again, that these people might be thoroughly trained. I was thrilled when a lady old enough to be my mother came to me just a little while ago and said, listen, I heard about these talks you're giving about Christianity Explained. Some of us can't get out on Sunday night. Can we have it on video, or can we have it? How about that? Are we prepared, equipped to sort of communicate the truth? Do we know it? But then comes that question that I was reminded of when Tom was speaking. And that what the Lord challenged those Pharisees and said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which speak of me." And so the real question comes, how much do we know of him? How much impact does he have upon our life as a person relating to him? And when we're full of Christ, then we will speak so enthusiastic of him and people respond to that. We've been really challenged this afternoon, and I hope that those thoughts will remain in our hearts that both these brothers have presented to us as we go to afternoon tea in a moment. And as we go down there, think of the promise and greet somebody with a promise instead of talking about the weather. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the privilege of being here this afternoon and hearing the fruit of our brother's labours in the Word. And they speak from hearts that have been touched over many years, but also from hearts that have been touched recently as they've gone over the Scriptures and prepared this food for our souls. And we don't want it to be wasted food, Father, that we'll ingest it in our spirits and that it'll work in our hearts to the salvation of people yet to be brought into the kingdom. And then as we share together over this afternoon tea, thank you for those who've been diligent in providing this refreshment for us. And again, we pray your blessing upon those who've prepared the messages for us. Lead us by your Spirit now in this time of fellowship together. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.